It's great to see you today. There is a clock on the west side, I guess, of the auditorium. You see it back there? I got plenty of time to preach today. It's only 10:07. So if you made it and the time didn't get you, woo, that was a little loud, wasn't it? I am proud of you. Thank you. If some come in a little bit, don't look at them. You know, they just forgot. It's okay. We'll love them. But no, I am glad you're here. There are some that obviously that does affect. There are some that may not be able to be here because they're sick. And let me just mention, many of you, Lance and Tanya, hadn't been here the last few weeks, and they're kind of our second row pillars over there. Tanya has, is it Meniere? And if some of you may have had that, you know that's a lot of problems. But she's requested prayers for that. That's how bad it is on her. So please remember them in your prayers. And, of course, Sister Linda, that's her ride a lot of times. And so there's a lot going on. But let me say good things. Brother Jim Wilkes is back there. Great to see you, my friend. And glad you're able to be back with us today. Brother Steve, appreciate you leading us in these songs. Just always love a great song service. But I also want to say to our ministry leaders, deacons, elders, anybody involved in leading a ministry, that meeting today, come on out, 3 o'clock. And then also, Brother Steve, speaking of our songs, he is trying to lead us in some new songs. And so in order to lead them, we've got to learn them. And so at 5 o'clock today, we are going to gather and just do some singing. And so I'm looking forward to that as well. So if you come to the ministry leaders meeting, you know, you can just stay right on. We probably run right into it, and so that'll be a good thing. So, again, I said Wednesday night, Brother Steve will be really sad if only he and I are here. Trust me. We probably won't sing, will we, Steve? Yeah, he'd be really sad. So come on back and be a part of that. Thank you again, church. I love you. I appreciate you. Hope that you've had a great, great day so far. I know I have. I had a great class in the back, and now I'm looking forward to talking about God's Word. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles, as you see on the screen there, to Acts chapter 1. Today's title, if you're looking for a title, and I know that's to the ends of the earth, and you know that comes from Acts 1 verse 8 that Bo read to us a moment ago. But what I want to talk to you today about is Jesus' mission. And that's kind of a play on the words there. We're on a Jesus mission, right? We need to be if we're not. Because that's what we're here to do, is to tell people about Jesus. And do not make it more complicated than that. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But Jesus is the center of everything we do as Christians. He is the center of everything we do, whether it be worship, whether it be in the way we act, the way we love others, the way we encourage, the way we talk to people, that Jesus is the center. And so we're on a Jesus mission, but I want you to know Jesus had a mission too. And so that's what we're going to do today. And so I'm playing on that term, Jesus mission, as it's a mission for us, but He had a mission as well. And I'm spending a lot of time on Jesus. Why? Because we need more of Him. We need more Jesus in our lives. People, this world needs more Jesus. Wouldn't you agree with that? And so let's look at Acts 1. So the last words recorded by Jesus Christ, from Jesus Christ, these are by Luke, but are found right here in Acts chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1. Now, you remember, Jesus has died. He has been buried. He's resurrected. The gospel, there it is. And He has appeared back. And that made the men that He's talking to apostles, okay? Because in order to be an apostle, you had to have seen Jesus before and been with Jesus before and seen Him after His resurrection. Okay, so I'm just, you know, if that's the, either they're, the people that are apostles today that say that, they're really old or they've missed that point somewhere along the way, okay? But the point is, we have got to see that, okay? Jesus now talking to the apostles, Luke records it this way, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, Luke kind of gives a little intro right there, doesn't he? He tells them, hey, this is what I'm going to write about. And he gives kind of what is going on, and then he's going to get into the details of it. Remember, Luke's a physician, so he's a very detailed person. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them, who is them? The apostles. And that's important to know in further study. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. What's the promise of the Father? The Holy Spirit. They were going to wait on the Holy Spirit, which he said, you have heard from me. Jesus' words now, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? That verse makes me feel so good about where I am spiritually. Let me just tell you why. Because they have been with Jesus for 3 years. And Jesus had, when I say been with Jesus, they ate, they stayed, they walked, they were with him. They left their jobs to do this. Remember, Peter, they all put their nets down and followed Matthew, put the money down. They followed him. And so when I say that, they've been with Jesus 3 years, night and day, literally. And they still didn't get it. They thought Jesus was, hey, you're going to build this kingdom and restore Israel back. And this is really a patience of Jesus, patience of Job kind of passage. He says, guys, just wait. Just wait on the Holy Spirit. He'll reveal everything to you. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. That's the mission He gave them. That's the Jesus mission we're on. Okay? We'll come back to that. Now, when He had spoken these things while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. And so there it is. There's Jesus' last words on this earth. What did He tell them? Be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's the mission. That is what He expects out of everyone in this room today. Whether you're a little baby or whether we are more mature, right? We've got some gray hairs or whatever. Jesus expects us all to eventually, if we're going to work in the kingdom, to be a witness for Him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's the Jesus mission. But it leaves the question, what does He mean by witness? Let me just tell you, I'm ready to do some things that we need to redo. We need a do-over on some things, okay? In the church, we need a do-over. And one of the do-overs we need is letting people take words away from us. Okay? We allow people to take the word witness away from us, and we don't say that anymore. But let me explain to you why it is okay for us to be a witness to Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this. One way that you look at the word witness is it was a literal account. They were literally witnesses, okay? They saw it firsthand. There's also the Greek word for witness is also used as the word martyr in some situations. And we're not martyrs, right? We understand that. So in those two accounts, we can't use the word witness. I understand that. I'm not a witness because I didn't see Jesus walk on this earth. I understand that. I'm not a martyr. But witness can also mean to give, it's a legal term, right? We stand up, we're going to be a witness. But it also, this word means record. It means record. Folks, we've got a record. We've got a recorded point in our life where we were changed by Jesus Christ. If you were not changed by Jesus Christ, then you're not going to want to talk about Him. You're not going to want to be a witness for Jesus or witness for Jesus. But if we have that record, okay, and I have that record, I was 16 years old when that record became reality right here at Azalea City Church of Christ. When I walked the aisle and I walked up into that baptistry and I was with Claiborne Havard, my grandfather, and he immersed me in water for the remission of my sins. It changed me. When I went back to school, they said, "Hey, Terry is different. Hey, Terry doesn't talk like us anymore." Because I really tried. I really tried to overcome things that I struggled with, and I really wanted to make a difference. And they say, "Hey, Terry, what's different about you?" And you know what I did? I told them about what Jesus did. I became a witness. You and I are called to be witnesses. Not on a first-hand view. Nobody here. Jesus has not revealed Himself physically to me. But oh boy, do I know Jesus. I know Jesus because I've tried to surrender my life to Him. And if you have surrendered your life to Him, you've got a record to tell. And we need to tell it. It leads me to this question then. Well, if I'm going to do that, what path do we take to be a witness of the gospel? That's where Jesus' mission comes to play. We're on a Jesus mission, but Jesus also had a mission. So turn in your Bibles, if you will, back to Luke's other account, which would be Luke chapter 4. Okay? Again, you know why I like Luke's gospel? It's chronological. You may not have known that. But all the other gospels, they're not chronological, which I mean they come in the right order, you know, of the way it happened. But Luke wrote that way. Why? Number one, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, but he's also a physician. That was important to him. So it's cool to know those things, isn't it? Luke chapter 4. Let's see. I want to pick up in verses 16 through 22. Listen here. This is where we're going to spend the rest of our time today, okay? This is a textual sermon that we're going to pull some application out of. Beginning in verse 16, Luke writes, "So he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up." Oh, let me tell you what's happened before this. You know what happened? He was tempted by the devil. Why was he tempted by the devil? Because the devil is foolish enough or has enough pride to think he could get Jesus Christ. Well, guess what? If he thinks he can get Jesus Christ, he thinks he can get everybody in here. And sometimes he does a good job of it. Why? Because we don't discipline ourselves. We have weak moments in life. But here's the beauty of it. Jesus' blood that I was baptized into will continuously wash our sins as long as I strive to be in the light. But he couldn't get Jesus. That's why he was the perfect sacrifice. He couldn't get him. And so after that, Jesus, you know, he's been baptized for righteousness, that what is right in the sight of God, not for the remission of sins. He's been tempted by the devil, and so guess what's begun? His public ministry. And so now we're going to have his history laid out before us. So now let's pick back up again. Verse 16, "Came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down." That's mic drop in today's terminology, right? "And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Man, that gives me chill bumps right there. That was a prophecy being fulfilled. Jesus, I mean, see the scene. This is a powerful scene now in all of Scripture. Jesus has been baptized by John to fulfill all righteousness. That's being right in the sight of God. He did it to show the way. Then the devil comes to him. Temptation after temptation after temptation. He resisted them all. Get behind me, Satan. He fled for a while. And now it comes to a point, as he is living the life, he goes to Nazareth and he goes to the synagogue, which is what he did all the time. And he opens up the scroll Isaiah. And he reads those words. Closes it up, puts it down, and he says, today, that became reality. I am on a mission. I am on a mission. Well, let me tell you how I like to look at, you know, sometimes I come up with points and, you know, I certainly like to be able to use points that you can remember and alliteration's important for me. I like to start with the same letter and everything. But today I just pulled words out that mean something. I believe they all mean something, but there are some words in there that I think we need to spend a few moments on and talk about. So today all your points are words. One word, lessons out of all of these. And here's the first one, Nazareth. Nazareth. If you look back at the verse, it says, so he came to Nazareth. Why is Nazareth important? Because Nazareth was his home. And you remember the scripture says nothing good. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Nazareth is where Jesus grew up. And he goes back home. So what does that mean to us today? If Jesus had a mission to start at home, guess what? So do we. Jesus' mission. That's what we're on. Witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Why did he start with Jerusalem? Where were they standing? In Jerusalem. He said, I want you to be a witness to me right where you're standing. Let me tell you, you know where that is today? That's Azalea City. Sims, Alabama. Well, Terry, I don't live in Sims, Alabama. Well, then let it be in Mobile. Let it be in Saraland. Let it be in Wilmer. Wherever you stand, let your witness and light shine. That's what Jesus did. Nazareth was important because it was home. Where people knew him. Was it some difficult times? Yes. Oh, guess where else your Nazareth is? You know where my Nazareth is? 3166 McRae Drive, Mobile, Alabama, 36695. That's my home. That's where I live. Inside those walls, I must be a record or a witness to Jesus Christ for my son and my daughter and my wife. I've got to be Jesus Christ, at least portray his life. You see, Nazareth is important because sometimes we neglect those people outside in the Nazareth, in the Jerusalem. Justin Barnes and I are on a mission. And let me tell you, this kind of stuff has inspired me. I don't preach sermons I don't need to hear. I've neglected our Nazareth. I told you that a few weeks ago. Justin and I don't know what you want to call it. We woke up from our slumber, if you will, and we realized it doing tricep pull-downs, okay, at the gym. Hey, we need to work on Sims. It happened after we hosted the spiritual enrichment, the neglected. Who is neglected? There's a lot of people in our backyard that we haven't gotten to. Mobile Christian, that's easy for me. Faulkner University, that's easy for me. But what's hard? What's hard? That's what Jesus did. He went to the hard places. And he bore witness for God. Start in your Nazareth. What's the next word we need to look at here? I think it's important. Synagogue. That word synagogue is important. You know what synagogue means today? It means being right here at Azalea City Church of Christ. That's what their worship was. They went to the synagogue. Now remember, they're under Jewish law. And so when they went there, they read from the Torah. They read from the prophets. They read from a lot of things of the old law. They knew the law. So Jesus went to the synagogue. Remember, at 12 years old, we talked about it a few weeks ago, that was his parents' custom to remember the religious holidays. That was part of Jewish history. Folks, there are a lot of people, and I'm using this in quotes, okay? There are a lot of people in our synagogue today, in our church today, in our church family right here that still need Jesus. Now, we all need Him. We all need Him. But if you've got so much Jesus in you that you can spare some for some others, they need that. There are people, and if you need to know who it is, you call me. We take roll. Robin puts those into a spreadsheet every single week. And sometimes my phone call, my text message, my Facebook message, whatever is expected, but yours is not. It would mean the world to them. If you'd write them a card, if you'd send them a letter, if you'd call them. There are a lot of people in our, what I'd call synagogue today, in quotes, in our church family today, that need a Jesus mission. That need love. Listen, don't call them up and beat them over the head. Call them up and extend grace. Extend love. Say, hey, I love you. I miss you. How can I help you? Don't call them up and call them just hellbound sinners, folks. They know that. But we need them. We need them. That's our Nazareth. That's our synagogue. Then the third word. Got a lot of words, so I'm moving quickly through this. Anointed. Anointed. Now, Jesus, we know He was anointed. If you go back to the text there in verse 18, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. That's from Isaiah, right? That's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Samuel was an anointer. So you had King Saul, who was, remember, he was taller than everybody else. He was a big man, taller, stood out, if you will. But remember, he was so humble at first, he was hiding amongst the equipment or the baggage. But Samuel anointed him. He said, this Samuel was the last judge, he was also that prophet, that he was able to say to people, this will be the king you have longed for. Well, when the kingdom was taken away from his family because he messed up, then it had to go to a new family. And so remember, Samuel went back and he went through all Jesse's sons until he got to David. Whoa, not David, but that's who God wanted. Remember, God doesn't look at the outward. He didn't look at the mightiest of men. He tried to do that with Saul, and Saul didn't go fight Goliath. But anyhow, he picked David and he anointed him. So what does it mean? It means you are crowned, if you will. Jesus anointed, right? Why? He's King of Kings. But guess what? Not in a formal sense. Nobody's poured oil all over us, but we're anointed too. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. We need to take serious our anointing. When were you anointed? Preacher, I was anointed when I obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He added me, guess what, to His kingdom. Acts 2, verse 47. As I've been anointed by God, and what I mean by that is this, I am an ambassador. I work for the King. What do ambassadors do? They represent the King of Kings. We've got a responsibility. We've got a responsibility to live up to. We are on a Jesus mission just like He was. Never take for granted the calling in which we are called. We are called out of the world by God. Again, biblical words that still have the same meaning for us today. We are saints. You know, and there are in some religions or even in denominations that being a saint is a special thing. Well, guess what? When we become Christians, we're saints. We're priests. Those are spiritual words. Those are words we can use. We're not the high priest, but we work for the high priest. And we've got a job. There's another word. It's a word we're familiar with that we want to pull out of here. It's gospel. Listen to what Isaiah said. Again, long time before Jesus now. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. There are two kinds of poor. There is the poor that we know. That Jesus, He went to them a lot. There's poor in our community. There's poor in our areas. Everywhere we go, there are poor people, right? There are a lot of people compared to us poor today. The people that do not have money, that do not have food, that do not have the clothes, those are the poor, but there's also poor in spirit. There are those who are weak spiritually, those who are struggling, and we have an obligation to reach both of them. Jesus' mission, His mission in Isaiah, which He sits down and says, that mission is starting today, is the same mission we have. It's the gospel. Don't overthink this one. Please don't overthink this one. Okay? You know what the gospel is? I know. Good news. That's what it literally... In fact, the ESV probably says good news right there. The good news of Jesus Christ, and we know it, 1 Corinthians 15 teaches it, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. But you know what you can sum all that up with? Jesus. That's what the gospel is. It's Jesus. Prove that to me, Terry. Okay. Paul told the church at Corinth, he told them, these are strong words. They were divided, remember? He said, I thank God I baptized none of you save Crispus and Gaius. Why? Because they were saying we were baptized in the name of Paul, you know, and they were putting him high up. He says, I don't care that you know anything about me except we preach Christ crucified. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's what he said. He said, I don't care what you know about me, but I preach Christ. But then also, Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. You asked me about a Bible study. Terry, how do you conduct a Bible study? Let me tell you. Folks, let me say this. I believe in the importance of teaching the Bible. I love the Old Testament. I absolutely love it. But a lot of people don't. But I do. I love the New Testament. I love to see it all come together. And I feel like my Bible knowledge is pretty strong. I really do. Not arrived. I still got a lot of learning to do. But when it comes to teaching somebody about Jesus, take Acts 8 as an example. The Ethiopian eunuch, you know what he was doing? He was riding in his chariot. He worked for the Queen of Ethiopia. He had been to worship as Jewish custom. And he was heading back to Candace, the Queen of Ethiopia, who he held her money. Philip, called by the Holy Spirit, miraculously, he runs and catches up with the chariot. And he says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? He's got a scroll out, and he's reading from what we know of today as Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is a great prophecy about Jesus' death. And he's reading in there how his sheep is silent before his shearers, yet he opened not his mouth. And he talks about this man, and he says, I need to know. He said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, I need to know something. He said, is he talking about himself or somebody? And it pricked his heart. He said, there's a man somewhere that went and died for a bunch of people. And let me tell you what Acts 8 says. It doesn't say he taught him the Old Testament. It doesn't say he taught him all 66 books of the Bible. It doesn't say he had to memorize Scripture. It says he opened right there, and from Isaiah 53, he taught him Jesus. Now, you cannot teach Jesus without teaching baptism, because that's how you get into Him. So along the way, he taught him that. But that's part of teaching Jesus. Don't overcomplicate it. It's the death, the burial, the resurrection. It's Jesus. And when he came to water, he said, "Hey, I want to be a part of Jesus. Why can't I right now do that?" He said, "You can. Believe with all your heart." So he did. They got out of the chariot. They went down in the water. He immersed them into Christ. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Now, I'm sure he learned. We have an obligation to teach. But the majority of that teaching comes after we get them in the water. After we get Jesus in their lives. That's the gospel. It's Jesus Christ. But what else do we need to know about Jesus' mission? The word brokenhearted is important. If you go back to verse 18, to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Why is that important? When Justin and I were asked to serve on the committee with Alan and David, because we were the host congregation, we wanted spiritual enrichment to be something that really affected the most people. That was Justin and I's prayer. And so we landed on being one in a broken world. What that really means is being whole in a broken world. You know why we chose that? Because there are a lot of broken people today. In our Nazareth, are there broken people? In our synagogue, in our church, are there broken people? In our community, are there broken people? At our work, in our family, wherever we go, there are broken people. What heals the brokenhearted? Jesus. Whatever people are struggling with today, Jesus is the cure. Now listen, that might lead us to somebody having to help us. If depression, like me, is your brokenhearted, your brokenness, Jesus is still He still gets the glory, because God gave the chemist. He gave the doctors. He gave those the ability and talents to diagnose those things. So when I say Jesus is the solution, I mean it. God is the one who's behind the good. And God is the one who can heal the brokenhearted. So when we take it upon our mission, in our Nazareth, in our synagogue, as anointed by God, to preach the gospel, see how this all comes together? We're going to encounter the brokenhearted. There's nothing I can do. Folks, if I had the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, by the way, we wouldn't have a handicapped parking spot here at our church, by the way. But if I had that ability, man, there's a lot of people. I'd make the news, because I'd be going everywhere doing it. I don't have that ability. But my Jesus does. He has the ability to heal the brokenhearted. And we need to point them to that. But there's one final word. And all this sermon will come together with a string of words. Jesus' mission. And that's the word, liberty. He says it twice, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Do you know what the word preach or proclaim means? It's the Greek word that we get the word evangelize. You know what evangelize means? To bring good tidings of great joy. Let me ask you this, and I use it a lot, so just act like you've never heard it. But it's so powerful. I'm not beating anybody up that missed today, but I'm just going to use it for instance. Because it's time change day. Let's say today, at 10, well, now it's 11, 11:35, Terry's going to get done preaching, and everybody that's here will receive $1 million. Do you think I probably would have had to tell people about the time change? No. We wouldn't have been able to hold the people at this place, folks. But Terry's about to be done, and it might be 10:40 or 11:40 by the time I am. But Terry's about to be done, okay? I do not have $1 million. Now, I could write you a check, but it wouldn't get, I mean, it'd bounce pretty high, okay? But what I can offer is liberty. Great tidings of good joy. Good tidings of great joy. I can give you good news. I can tell you don't have to be shackled by sin anymore. You don't have to be slaves to the devil anymore. And granted, I can't give you $1 million, but God can give you something far greater than that. And that's eternity. So put it all together, Jesus' mission. It needs to start in our Nazareth. It needs to start in our synagogues. We need to realize we're anointed. If we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, He crowned us a royal priesthood. We need to spread the gospel. That's Jesus. We need to do it to the brokenhearted. And the message needs to be, hey, there's freedom. There's liberty. There's hope. Today, in a room this size, surely there's some folks in our Nazareth, in our synagogue. You're broken. You're hurting. You're struggling. I'd love to tell you that if you obey the gospel today, that would never happen again, but it will, because the devil's, unfortunately, relentless. But if today you will surrender your lives to Jesus, if you will say, hey, here's water, I want to be a part of that, and make the same decision that eunuch did, you'll have a God who's willing to bear those burdens. You'll have a Savior who will go to bat for you. He's your mediator. He's your high priest. He's your substitute, your atonement, your propitiation. And then on top of that, you'll have a family that will welcome you with open arms. Today, don't leave here without being a part of the mission. Come right now as together we stand and sing.